saying, it's just the evening service, and that's it. You can see Randy, I haven't changed any, huh? And he just, I was doing something over at his house, and I did one of my famous double negatives. He used to correct me, and I go, I miss being corrected on those double negatives. Amen. Well, I'm just glad that we're a church family and we don't have to be professional.
Amen.
one guy. I think one guy left the church because I wasn't professional. So, praise God, I'm not a professional. Amen. Penny, you always get a kick out of the different people I know. I got to tell you about Curdy Van Wee. Yep, my boys and Steve, you know about the Van Wees. Well, Curdy, he was, the Van Wees had three sons, Greg and Jeff. They were like 9 months apart, believe it or not. The poor mom didn't even get a chance to recover, and another one was on the way. They were my age, and then Curdy was younger. And Curdy, he was about the size of my daughter-in-law, April. Okay? Guess what he wanted to do for a living? What? Oh, he wanted to be a lumberjack. So we gave him the nickname Grizz. So we called him Grizz. Hey, Grizz, how you doing? We also called him another name, Barney. Not after the purple dinosaur or whatever it is. What do you think? Barney Fife. Barney Fife kind of describes Curdy, except Curdy is probably even a little tinier than him. Anyways, Chris and Gary just went down to Florida to help cut trees out of the way. And aren't you, I'm sure, glad, I bet you they're glad that we didn't send them Curdy. Because he would not be the right man for the job. In fact, Curdy's a drunk today. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I'll tell you something else about Curdy. Mary, you talk about getting burned. Well, if something burns you. This burns me. We're up north, and I'm preaching up a storm to Curdy when I was a young believer. And I'm just telling him the way of salvation and all that. And then he says to me, he goes, well, how come I never heard my minister ever tell me these things? Boy, that burns me, because who is he going to believe? Is he going to believe the dumb little, you know, the dumb guy he grew up with? You know, all of a sudden got weird on everybody? Or is he going to believe his minister? Of course, he believed his minister, and he's a drunk today. Because of that, burns me, though. You know, that the pastor doesn't tell him the truth. Curdy would, if he knew the truth, he wouldn't be a lumberjack still, but he could be a believer. He could be born again. He could be set free by the power of God. Anyways, I'm going to preach out of Job chapter 30. We were doing this last week. And what does this have to do with Curdy? You'll see. But we were... The Bible study downstairs on Sunday morning is really good on Job. And last week we were in chapter 30 of Job, and something just spoke to me there, and I guess it ended up being my sermon today. Job chapter 30, verses 1 through 4. Lord, just bless the preaching, bless the hearing of your word. God, let it do something in each and every one of us. Lord, let not one of us not be affected in some way to the furtherance of your kingdom, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job 30, verses 1 through 4. But now they that are younger than I have me in derision, whose fathers I would have disdained to have set with the dogs of my flock. Meaning these younger people, he says, their fathers weren't even any use to me. They were no good to me. I wouldn't even let them be in charge of my dogs. That's how they were to him. Verse number 2. Yea, whereto might the strength of their hands profit me, in whom old age was perished? That's why I'm so glad to have young blood like Caleb helping me. For want and famine they were solitary, fleeing into the wilderness in former time, desolate and waste, who cut up mallows. That's not marshmallows, by the way. By the bushes and juniper roots for their meat. Kind of like just like brushy stuff they had to eat. And the chapter goes on to talk more of things like this. But this chapter is talking about men who are useless. And boy, as our generations go on, we're finding more and more young people growing up to be useless. I mean, if you want to know how to win at a video game or something, it might be helpful. But as far as things of life, sometimes, and it doesn't have to be that way, and you don't have to be that way. Thank God a lot of the young people in here are going to do something with their life. But these useless men, these are men who would normally be mocked by others. They would normally be put down by others. But Job says, because of my life now, these young people, who could be a benefit to me now, they mock me. They are no value to Job at all. They can't help him. It's like sending Curdy, you know, to go and cut down trees. You're not going to get very far. You're not going to get much done. Do you know when the citizens of this world, the sinners, the heathens out there, when they're in a desperate place and when they have no hope, they need an answer that this world just cannot give them. You get all kinds of advice. Go sit in a bar. You got some of these guys in the bar today. Everybody thinks they're full of wisdom. Well, if they had so much wisdom, they wouldn't be sitting in there every day. But the world, they find out the world has no hope for them. So what do? They turn to the church. When the citizens of this world that are reeling in sin, and the bondage is so strong, they don't think there's any deliverance, there's any hope for them, they need someone to speak a word of deliverance to them. They need someone that has been delivered to speak to them. So what do? They turn to the church. And then when the citizens of this world need someone to set a righteous standard, someone that like, yeah, you can live right in this world, what do? They turn to the church to look for their answer. For some, it could be the last attempt they ever have to find hope. So one more time, they turn to the church. And that is the reason the Lord has the church on the face of the earth today, to be a testimony, to be a light, to be salt, to be a testimony of people. You know, you and I, there's a mixture of heathens and delivered and set free, heathens and sinners in here. Some of us might have been a worse sinner than the other, but every one of us was going to hell. Amen. You and I know what it's like to be delivered. You and I know what it's like to be set free. And there's millions of people out there that need to know how to be set free too. So they turn to the church and hope the church, this is my last shot. I'm going to see if they have an answer. And that's why the Lord has us here. That's why the Lord has a church in America. That's why the Lord has churches in Wisconsin and in our community to live and testify and preach deliverance to the captive, to preach life to those who are spiritually dying. That's why it's okay to have some excitement, enthusiasm when you preach, because people need to see you have life. I mean, you can put it on, but if you have life, it's going to come out of you. People aren't dead excited like, oh, yeah, it's really boring and that, but I've given my life to Jesus Christ. That isn't life. Praise God, people that are full of life, it can't help but come out of them to some degree. And they need someone to preach the good news when they're overcome with bad news. Isn't that great that the gospel means good news? Amen. That it doesn't have, that it, you know, we don't have to complicate it. Like, I got good news for you. Sometimes they need to know what the bad news is. A lot of people know what the bad news is, but they need to hear what the good news is. But it seems, for most of the part, all over America at least, there's not much strength to deliver anyone anymore. The church has lost their effectiveness. The present state of the church that it is in today is not much help to those who are truly desperate. Just as Job said, these men that are younger than me, these men could be useful to me, these men could help me, but they can't because they don't even have strength. They don't even, I mean, I'm excited again about having Caleb come because, you know, who am I sending to go carry the 2x4s? Who am I sending to go bring the hunk of plywood over? It's going to be him. But it'd be a bummer if I find out that he's weaker than me. It's like he touches something and his arm's hurting. It's like, get out of here. I can already do that. But he's strong. brute strength, praise God. He's a blessing to me. But when the church is in need, and it's, when the church finds itself in need, and the church finds itself famished, living in famine, it can't really do much to affect anybody in this world. It says in our scriptures that they go into a solitary place. And you know, just, I find this word interesting. This word solitary, translated from the Greek, from a Greek word, means sterile. And you know what sterile means? It means you can't have any offspring. So if the church is sterile, that means this church cannot produce offspring. That means it can't, doesn't have the ability, doesn't have it in it to lead others to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It means she's not producing after her own self. It means that souls aren't coming into the kingdom of God through the church. It means she is having no effect through anything she does because she's sterile. One of the deceptions of our day is we automatically think, because a church is growing numerically, more and more people are added to it, that somehow the kingdom of God is growing. Often that isn't the case. Just more people congregating. Most of them are just coming from somewhere else. Or some of them are just enticed that, you know, God's a one big happy tooth fairy and Santa Claus and just give you whatever you want. We can get people to come in. It doesn't mean that the kingdom of God is growing. But Job, he continues in his chapter to say that these useless men, they were children of fools, they were vile men, but now in a sense, they are mocking him. And he has become their song, he even says. He says he has become their topic. Sometimes certain people become a topic, you know, and often they become a topic in the wrong way. But our topic is Jesus Christ, amen? He is our subject. He is the object of our devotion. And I'm sure most of you can say this along with me, that I've sung more songs about the Lord Jesus Christ and about our Heavenly Father than I've sung about any other person or any other thing in my life. And if you haven't, it's just because you just got saved and you're coming out of a world. I still remember those songs. I can walk in a restaurant and hear a strum on a guitar, bam, right away. My mind's already telling me what the song is. It so gets so in your inner man. But my songs on the Lord are canceling out those songs. Praise God. But Job became a song to these people. And he was mocked. And I believe the church is mocked today. Some of it is because the Spirit of God is making her peculiar, but often it's because those who are desperate for God, they get let down. And they come to the church, and now that's all that's left is for them to mock the church. Say, what good are you to me? You know, Jesus was mocked. Matthew 20, verse 19 says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So if you are a serious Christian, you can be certain that you're going to be mocked. That's part of your persecution. That's a part of what's going to happen to you. I remember when I got saved and I used to bowl, you know, on a league, and I never seen it happen because I quit bowling on the league. But I heard there was a little thing going on. I bowled in a little bowling hall, four lanes. Everybody knew everybody. A lot of family and friends. And after a group of us got saved, they started kind of mocking all of us that got saved because we weren't hanging around there anymore. And they started getting like these little saints, putting them in their pocket. And then they'd get a strike and go, hallelujah! You know, or they'd pull their little saint out. And, you know, they didn't get it. But what were they doing? They were persecuting us. I wasn't there to receive it, but they were mocking us. Oh, it's so foolish. You know, you could be in here bowling with us. Not a good trade. Not a good trade. I'd rather be with the Lord. Amen. I'd rather be serving the Lord and skip the bowling. I'm not saying bowling. I've bowled since I've been a Christian. I'm not saying bowling's wrong. But, you know, even in the upper room, that the church in the upper room, they were moved by the Spirit of God. When they were moved by the Spirit of God, they were mocked as well. Acts 2:11 through 13 says, Cretans and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? But others were mocking, said, these men are full of new wine. So if you're getting mocked, it doesn't mean that you've let people down. It may mean that you're actually living for God. You're actually walking in the Spirit of God. And if you will walk in the Spirit of God, you're going to be mocked somewhere along the line. It's the skeptics and the doubters are the ones that mock the authentic move of God. Sometimes it happens to be those in the church that will mock the church. Then there are those who are mocked because they could not finish building. Luke chapter 14, verses 28 through 30. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sit not down first and count the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it all, that behold, it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, is what was not able to finish. I can understand why some Christians don't finish their walk, because the church told them when they got saved that it's done. Their faith is finished. And they never go on to finish their walk. He is the author and he is the finisher. We have to walk with him. Amen. We have to let him finish his work in us. These are those supposed Christians who have unbelief in their heart. They have unbelief in their heart and they talk it up. They're preaching it up this way and that way and upside down to everybody. They're letting everybody know they're Christian. But after a while, that unbelief is in their heart, starts rising up. And they start backing down. And then pretty soon they become a mockery to the people. Oh, I thought you were some big bad Christian. Were you now all down and out and everything? Genesis 19:14 says, and Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place. For the Lord will destroy the city, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. Remember when Lee Shipp was here, he sure helped us all see something. And I never saw it this way before. But it says, we've always looked at it that his sons-in-laws were the ones that mocked. Like, well, we're not going to leave. You know, this is stupid what you're saying. But when you read that carefully, and here's what Lee Shipp said, that Lot was a man who sounded like he was mocking. Remember when he said that? It was like he was like Lot himself. And I think we got enough evidence when we realized that the angels had to pull him. He was lagging behind, that he himself didn't really quite believe what he was telling his sons-in-law. Like, the Lord's going to pour down. It's like he's saying, like, you know, the Lord supposedly going to pour down fire and brimstone, you know, and if you can leave, I'm leaving. You can leave with me if you want. But he said it with such unbelief in his heart that he actually made the decisions for his sons-in-law. And he says, hey, if our father-in-law don't believe it, why should we? And he just seemed like he was mocking the whole thing. That gives you a whole different perspective when you read the story of Lot. But, you know, God will not be mocked. That's what the Bible tells us. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. When the children mocked Elisha, remember they mocked Elijah the prophet, called him, you bald head, you. Well, he cursed them, and two she-bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the children. See, we think that gangs are something new in our generation. They had gangs back then. But that bear came out and mauled the 42. Why? Because God's covering his men of God. But why would the Lord today bring recompense upon people who mock the church when the church hasn't been the testimony that they need to be. And the testimony that God expects us to be. If it is not God's church, then why would he defend his church in such a way? But he did defend his prophet of God, Elisha. This is hard maybe for some people to think this is the character of God. But, you know, Psalm chapter 2 tells us that God is going to laugh. Ever read that? One day God is going to laugh at the nations, and he's going to laugh at kings. I guess the saying is true here. Whoever laughs, how's that? Laughs the best, or whatever. Or he is going to get the last laughing. God is. We don't think him to be like that. But in the meantime, he's not laughing. In the meantime, he's wooing people. In the meantime, he's drawing people. In the meantime, he's empowering his church to make an effect in this world. But one day he will laugh at all of those puny people that thought they could rise up against his majesty and his power. Sanballat, or however you pronounce his name, he mocked the Jews when they started to build the wall. He says, if a fox would come up on here, it would just fall down. Which you're so feeble. You don't even know what you're doing. But he was mocking God's people. You know how long it took him to build that wall? It was 52 days. That's pretty good. I wish I could build my house that quick. Paul, he preached to the Athenians on Mars Hill. What did he do? He preached the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead. You know what it says? It says some mocked when he preached that. But others said, and this is the part I like, we will hear thee again on this matter. You know who wanted to hear it again? Those that wanted to be delivered. Who wanted to hear it again? Those who want it to be true. You know, don't think that every time you preach and every time you share the gospel that you're automatically rejected. Probably the majority of the time you are. But there are people that really want to hear what you have to say. There's some people, like I still remember preaching to Steve. I'll never forget it. We just got back. I preached them all the way to Buffalo County and back, going bow hunting. I just got saved. I'm preaching them all the way there and all the way back. And then he comes over. I don't know if you went to church with us then on a Sunday night, but he's sitting at our kitchen table, and I'm talking to him some more about the Lord, and he says, this sounds too good to be true, but yet I believe it, something like that. And it's like, his heart is like, man, I want, really what he was saying is, I want everything you're saying to me to be true. I just need it to be true. Amen. And if you preach something that's true, but you aren't the truth yourself, you're not living in the truth. You don't have the assurance of the very truth you believe in. Why would anybody, you know, look to you to help them believe? Often we help people not believe because we don't believe like we should. I don't know if that all makes sense to you, what I said. But people want what you say to be true. I know when I heard it, there's things I heard. It's like it sounds a little far-fetched, I guess, sometimes too. But I wanted it to be true. And once the Lord proved it to me, once Reed came over and I asked him, is there really a Satan? He assured me it was. I think right there, I was like, this is true. Just like that, I was born again. Praise God. Because the truth was real to me. Mocking will come. Mocking will come to every one of us. I just said it again yesterday at a little men's gathering I was at, and I'll say it again to you. If you're a Christian and you get offended easy, you are in big trouble. You are in big trouble. You better get over it right now. Because as this world turns up its hatred towards us and starts persecuting us, and you think you can just tuck your tail under your leg and say, you hurt my feelings, that they're going to sit there and apologize to you? They're not going to. They're going to hate you. The devil hates you. Get used to it. You need to get a little persecution in your life. And then you won't think so much of yourself and think you're so high and mighty that nobody can say. I did this. I got delivered Thursday or Wednesday. I was getting some stuff ready. I needed to get a new generator. I went to the Menards out in Waukesha. Went to the generator aisle. There was a guy there. I said, Do you know anything about generators? He goes, no, but I'll get you somebody that does. So he comes back. I'm looking him over. He comes back in a couple minutes with a lady. So she's probably like in her 40s, 50s or something. And I go, oh, you know something about generators? And she goes, you know, I thought I could joke around with her. She just seemed like the kind of person I could joke around with. She goes, oh, I sure do. And I go, and even though you're a girl? So she goes, oh, I'll go get a guy then. She turned her back on me, ticked off as could be, and just headed off, never came back. I skipped waiting for somebody that's bought a generator. But it's just like, God forbid us Christians would ever be like, what? Yes, I was kidding. Because I know there are ladies that know more about generators and, you know, than guys do. No doubt about it. But I just thought I could joke around with her a little bit. I thought when I called her a girl, for sure, that would like, oh, thank you for considering me young. You know, and I guess that's what I was kind of thinking more than anything. But you know, we got to get over ourselves. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. We're not so high and mighty as we think. Praise God. But mocking will come whether the church is faithful or not. You're going to get mocked either because you love the Lord and you're faithful to God, or you're going to get mocked because you're let down to those that are looking for an answer. I think I know you guys good enough, and I can say you agree with me. If I'm going to be mocked, let it be because I love God. Let it be because I'm faithful to God. In fact, when you get mocked because you're faithful to God, that should make you smile. Because blessed are you if you're persecuted for righteousness. That means that to be made happy. Sometimes people say stuff to me, and I say, keep on pouring it on. Keep on pouring the blessings on. I say that in my mind. I don't say that to them. But you can really believe that and really think that that's happening. If we live and preach with unbelief and uncommitment in our heart, who's going to say, well, we want to hear you again on this matter? Your unbelief has already helped them make up their mind fast. They're not going to give it a try. So the point that I'm making in all of this is that when the church is called upon to bring about deliverance and hope for desperate people, and she doesn't have strength to deliver, then the world will take to mocking the church. And that's why the church is mocked today more because it isn't what it's supposed to be than it is what it's supposed to be. And we're gonna see that change around. Amen? Why doesn't the church have this strength? Job, when we read in Job, that she's in want, she's in famine, and she goes to the wilderness for nourishment. Going back to the church being in want, we know the Lord is our shepherd. How many times have we read that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Praise God. The more you want him, the less you want of other things. The more you want the other things, the less you want of him. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Then I always think the opposite is true. If the Lord is not my shepherd, then I shall want. Amen. And then I'll chase after the things of the world to try to fill the void in my heart. I'll look for other things to satisfy. That's why we sing, satisfy my soul with the best of heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen. You will look for relationships to satisfy if the Lord isn't your shepherd. And those relationships often result in more loneliness and more heartache. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Some of the loneliest people are married people. They're so far apart from each other. They have no love and affection, spending time, and they feel often the most lonely. Getting married doesn't satisfy loneliness in your heart. The shepherd satisfies. The good shepherd satisfies, and then we shall not want. And then all that other stuff just fits into place beautifully after that. That's why my marriage counseling is so short. Put Jesus the center of your life, put Jesus the center of your marriage, and away you go. Praise God. And then if it ain't working well, then put Jesus the center of your life, put Jesus the center of your church. And I'll keep on saying that until you get it, until you do it. Praise God. Or you can just pay some other people hundreds of dollars and they'll go through a whole three-month course for you, whatever. For me personally, I think I've seen more people quit walking with the Lord because they have pursued other things of the world. It left them with no desire for God. And you know how the world is good at spotting if someone has a desire for God or not. They can see it. They can see what makes you tick. They can see where your desires are. They might watch you as a Christian and maybe think you're born, but they know you have a desire for God. One of the saddest things to me, and one of the things that really motivates me, is when I know there are Christians who really want the things of God, but their pastor does never whets their appetite for the things of God, nor does he lead them in the right direction toward God. I'm not the judge of that. God is. But in churches all over America, there's people that have a desire for God, and they need someone to help unleash it in their life. They need someone to say, yes, with that desire you got for God is real. Go after God with everything in you. I think one of the things that so stirred me when I heard Clendenin for the very first time was to hear someone that actually believed what he was preaching. It's like, it really can be like this. What I've been thinking, what I've been looking for, here's a guy that really lives it and thinks it to be true. That's all you need. Sometimes just somebody needs to see someone that believes God and believes the word. A lot of people sit in a church and they don't even know how to satisfy that inner want that's inside of them. Then it says that these men were in famine, and the church is famished today. There's a famine of the word of God. Though she has the word of God on paper and ink and on all your electronic devices, especially here in America, there is a famine of the word in the hearts of believers. There can be all kinds of food available, but you still have to eat it. You still have to digest it. You still have to get it inside of you. And I know we maybe, I don't know if we can ever stress it enough. Maybe we have overstressed it. But it is not good enough to know the written word. You have to know the living word. Amen? You have to know the living word. You can have a mind just full of scriptures and be so lost and far from God. People, Aaron, you were saying this last week, and I'll clarify it in case you confuse people. No. People think that if they read the word and then do their best to try to obey it, that it automatically qualifies them to be a Christian. I'm not saying to not obey it, and I'm not saying not to read it, but people are told, oh, here, you read this, and you do your best to obey it, and you are a Christian. That's good works salvation. That does not work. You're saved by faith. You're saved, and you get to know the living word, and then that written word becomes alive, and you live it for the glory of God. But again, our head can be stuffed full of scriptures and yet it be far from the heart. What do they say? They say 18 inches. Well, it's a lot closer for me. It's about a foot. And it just doesn't get from there to here. I had knowledge before I was saved. Jesus Christ is Son of God. And there's a Father and a Son and a Holy Spirit. All of the doctrines, pretty much all the doctrines we believe here, I knew those in my head, but I didn't know him. I didn't even know I could know him. I didn't even know that I could know what I know today. I didn't even know there was such a life to this. I didn't know that it wasn't the religion, but it is very life itself, the very breath of God. Hallelujah, in a believer. Having food does not guarantee you to be healthy. You have to eat right food. Amen. You have to eat food in moderation. Like, you can have some goodies, but if that's all you eat is goodies, you're going to be pretty plump. Or if you don't have enough nutritious foods, you find yourself pretty thin. You got to eat right. Amen? Same with the Word of God. You got to take the whole Word of God. And you got to rightly divide the Word of God. And you got to eat the Word of God properly. You eat food to strengthen yourself. You eat the Word of God to strengthen your spiritual man. Amen? Amen? Some, you know, with the cotton candy gospel that's out there, you just got a lot of people that think they're Christians sitting and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. But there's not just the famine of the Word. And when I mean, again, famine of the Word, I'm not meaning that the Word of God isn't available. It's just not in the hearts of the people. And there's also a famine of the Spirit. And the church is experiencing that. Jesus said before, you know, in John chapter 16, that it was going to be to our advantage. It was good for us that he go away so he could send the Spirit down to us. It was to our advantage. But the church, I think, today says, no, thank you. We can manage on our own. We don't need you. I got your word to tell me what to do. I got my creative mind that you gave me so I can come up with this and that to do things in a track. When all along Jesus says, I'm going away, because if I go away, then that Spirit's going to come down and make a million of me in people, his Spirit in people. For some believers, would get all suspicious and fearful if they actually felt the presence of the Spirit in the church. Oh, that's spooky. Somebody's raising their hand. There's churches today. I mean, when I first got saved, I heard this. They don't even allow you to raise your hands. You know, somebody told me once, some guy that was preaching some head-covering gospel to me, oh, all over the world, when you see pictures of missionaries, you all see women with head coverings. So I started paying attention, and I found that not to be true. Okay? I found it to be more of a cultural thing. But one thing I noticed, every picture I've ever seen, if they're showing at least like a worship service or something, I see Christians all over the world expressing their devotion and love for God the same way we do, lifting holy hands unto the Lord. Amen? But some people, you raise your hands, they get all suspicious. Oh, you're just doing that to attract attention. And if you are doing it to attract attention, repent, but keep on doing it. Amen. If we wouldn't do things because we're afraid of pride, we wouldn't do a lot of things. It was still Sister Whitney that said to me, well, you know, I didn't want to do this because I thought I'd get full of pride. And I was a young believer, and she says, well, if you didn't do stuff because you were afraid of the pride, then you'd never do nothing. You know, you'd never do anything. Just do it, and when the pride comes, deal with it. Repent of it. Amen. And be done. And I've been living that way ever since. I got proud of 1,000, maybe 10,000 times. That means I repented 1,000 to 10,000 times. I'm so proud that I've repented more than any of you. See, I can't even do that without being proud. You know, if there is a church that has been mocked, it is the Pentecostal charismatic churches. They've been mocked more than any churches, I think, in my opinion. Some are mocked because of the foolishness that goes on. Extra biblical things that you don't even read about in the Bible happening, all saying, oh, that's the Lord, knocking people over. You know, I believe people get slain in the Spirit. I had that little, you know, we see that a little bit in the Bible, but these people like pushing and hitting them and, you know, and letting them know there's plenty of people behind you to catch you. And I've seen people like look before they fall and different things like that. So they get mocked because of all the foolishness. But they also got mocked, like on the day of Pentecost, oh, you're just drunk. So you get mocked because the Spirit of God is actually with you. That's how I want to get mocked. If we're going to get mocked, let it be because the Spirit of God is here working in the hearts of the people. They're mocked because Spirit is actually present in their midst. Then it says that they also went to the wilderness. And like they went out there to get their sustenance. And I like a couple versions actually use the word gnaw. Instead of fleeing into the wilderness, they gnaw in the wilderness. And these couple translations say they gnaw the dry ground. They're going out there with their teeth and like you see a horse do or a deer. They're down there digging and they're just digging and gnawing at dry ground, trying to get some nourishment, get some sustenance. So while the world looks to the church for an answer for their life, the church goes and gnaws at the world, trying to get some sustenance, to get something from the world. The world looks to the church for hope and help and happiness, and the church goes out there settling for their dry ground. And the reason the ground is dry is because there's no living water flowing. We need living water flowing. There is no life where there is no water. I don't know if the opposite of that is true. Just because there's water doesn't mean life. I hate that our NASA and all that. Oh, if there's water on Mars, then there's life. No, it just means there's water. Right? You can put water in this bottle, and I can promise you we can come back here. If it doesn't evaporate in 10 years, there's still not going to be water. Well, I suppose it could be my germs from drinking it, bacteria. Just because there's water doesn't mean there's life. But you know, there is no life, no spiritual life, where there is no living waters flowing in the people of God. So, church, what can we do? These few things. Rekindle your affections for the Lord. Set your mind to just seek him and renew your relationship with him. And be serious about your desire, to see your desire for God. I'm like any of you. I've had those moments in my life where that desire for God isn't where I want it to be. It's like I seem uninterested at this moment about God and his kingdom. And it even almost sometimes feels like, ugh, I don't even want to mess with that. And you know, those are very short moments in my life. But I'm like you. I get, though. And you just can't, like, turn on a switch and let desire come back. I don't really know how to do that. But I know one thing. If you set your mind and you talk to God and say, Lord, let the desire for you just come back so powerfully in my life. So you rekindle your affections for the Lord. And then number two, let the word be more than a book you read. Let the word of God be your life. Amen? Let it be your life. Jeremy, you can come on up. Let Jesus build his own body. He doesn't need our suggestions. I'm not trying to make you like me. Jesus is making us like him. Amen. My gift is different than your gift. My personality is different than your personality. Let God do. Let his body really blossom and be what he intends it to be. This minister was telling me yesterday about a young girl came into a church that he was at years ago, and she had some earrings on, and he said, you got to take your earrings off. You're not allowed in here. Well, she left all mad. He probably mocked the church because they're trying to make her look like them. And I'm like, if God doesn't want her to wear those earrings, let him tell her. That's what I say. You know, if a guy comes in with long hair, I mean, when I grew up, long hair was like, we actually drew pictures in kindergarten, like of a boy with long hair, and we'd laugh and think that's funny, you know. Long hair was kind of, was not much of our culture when I was a little boy. But then, of course, you get saved in the church, and then they have this thing, men shouldn't have long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair and all of that. And then I know there's some long hair in the Bible, you know, different people, and I don't care if you have long hair or not. I want to be a man, you know. But I'm not going to, like, somebody comes in and it gets saved and it's like, you better cut your hair now because if you don't, I'm not going to be satisfied. It's just like, if God doesn't want that person, that guy to have long hair, he'll get around to telling him one day. But he's got other more important things. The Spirit has other more important things that he's teaching that person right now than to look and fit the part. You will fit the part. You will look the part, you know. But try to make people like us. And you got to fit in this church. This is what you got to be like. Just come in and let God do what he wants to do amongst us. Do this. Continue to pray that the church will rise to meet the challenge of our day. I just think it's coming that one day there's going to be a lot more people knocking at our doors. What is this? What is this hope that you have in you? Tell me, please. I'm desperate. I need help. And we can, I know probably every one of you would do that if someone came. But isn't it great to know you can bring them into a fellowship of believers and to be loved and be nurtured? Praise God. And then, of course, you need to be filled with the Spirit. We will do nothing as a church without being filled with the Spirit. We need the power of God working in our life. So I'm just going to close this morning, just give you some, just take some time of reflection on your walk with the Lord, where you're at, if you've been, you know, think of the thought, if people were to mock you, why would they mock you today? Would they mock you because of your commitment to the Lord? Or would they mock you because you've been a failure to them and a disappointment to them? Reflect if your life affects others in a way that will draw them to the Lord.